Well, welcome everyone to the Lunch and Learn for Parshas Acharei Mos and Kedoshim. It's a double Parsha as we had last week, Tazria and Metzora, and we have still another one coming up before the end of Vayikra, Bahar B'chukosai. Acharei Mos is known for the description of the service of the high priest on Yom Kippur, which was the central part of the entire Yom Kippur experience, when there was a tabernacle, many offerings, all done by this one man. And second half of the Parsha deals with the restrictions upon marriage, what we call the list of the arayos, the forbidden relationships. And that is forms the Torah reading on Yom Kippur also, at Mincha time, these sections. The next Parsha, Kedoshim, is known for having many, many commandments in them. I don't recall if it has the greatest number of commandments in any one Parsha. But it's one of several that has a high concentration. And the word Kedoshim means be holy, and what's easily recognizable is that the definition of holiness, as illustrated by the various commandments in the Parsha, comprise not only the mitzvos between man and God, but many of the core mitzvos between man and man. And I'll just read to you a few of them, which, of course, are very well known in Kedoshim. In chapter 19, there's a series of mitzvos. You really could start with verse 11, page 659. I'm just really starting in the middle. It's not really fair, but you see on the margin of the stone chumash, honest dealings with others. And it starts with, you shall not steal, you shall not deny falsely, you shall not lie to one another, and on and on. And the next page, you shall not, just skimming, you shall not cheat your fellow, you shall not rob, a worker's wage shall not remain with you, you shall not curse the deaf, you shall not place a stumbling block before the blind, you shall fear your God, I am Hashem. And really the whole Parsha is kind of this back and forth between man and man, and man and God. We cannot mention being honest and foregoing to our fellow man without also mentioning that we must fear God. And then, kind of at the end of this series, we have the famous pasuk coming up here, verse 16: "You shall not be a gossip monger," which is, of course, slander and lashon hara, evil speech. "You shall not stand aside while your fellow's blood is shed. I am Hashem. You shall not hate your brother even in your heart. If you have something against your brother, a gripe, a complaint, it says you shall reprove your fellow. Do not bear a sin because of him. Do not take revenge. You shall not bear a grudge against the members of your people." And finally, the famous pasuk, "V'ahavta l're'acha kamocha ani Hashem." You shall love your fellow as yourself. I am Hashem. And of course, this to many people, this is Judaism. And it, not to many people, to the Torah, it's Judaism. Rabbi Akiva was said, always used to say, "Ze klal gadol b'Torah." This phrase, "V'ahavta l're'acha kamocha," this is the fundamental rule of the Torah, quoted by Rashi.
What chapter? What verse?
That's 19:18. You shall love your fellow as yourself. That's what Rabbi Akiva said. I'm reading from the footnote. "You shall love your fellow as yourself." Rabbi Akiva said that this is the fundamental rule of the Torah. And Hillel paraphrase the commandment saying, and this is also famous. What's the definition of something in the Torah that's famous? If I heard of it, it's famous. If I didn't, it's not famous. But Hillel paraphrased the commandment saying, what is hateful to you, do not do to others. Remember the story of the Gentile who came before Hillel and said, teach me the Torah while I stand on one foot. First he came to Shammai, and Shammai said, out of here. And Hillel said this, what is hateful to you, do not do unto others. And then he said, this is the Torah, the rest is commentary. Go learn. Famous words from Hillel. Okay, now, let's have a station identification here. This is a Friday Lunch and Learn, and this is the year 5764, and it has become our custom to pick a set of commentaries or a particular approach every year. We've merited to have this group for a number of years now. We are this year, we have selected the writings of Rav Eliyahu Dessler as our commentator and our guide. And these writings, which is collected in a set called Michtav Me'Eliyahu, the letter from Eliyahu, has many more than just commentaries on the Parsha. He was a prolific thinker, writer, teacher, and proponent of Musar, of ethical development, and his writings are cherished the world over for the ethical character that he brings out in this. Now, I have to tell you a little story, a digression, that this past year on Tisha B'Av, I was visiting my family in Maryland, and we went to a shul in the morning, Tisha B'Av morning. The custom is after the morning service to sit down on the ground and to read the kinos, the dirges and elegies that were written by the sages over the years to commemorate the various tragedies and disasters of history, the destructions of the temples, the first and the second, and the Inquisition and the massacres throughout the years. And there's even now, there are kinos written about the Holocaust, the Shoah. Well, this particular shul we selected to go to because there was an advertisement that a certain rabbi was going to be leading the kinos. And in recent times, it has become accepted that in shuls, they don't just read them. When I was a boy, we would just sit down and we just read them in Hebrew. No explanation, nothing. And in recent times we do it here, and many shuls, they will have a selection of kinos with commentary. And I heard that this one rabbi, who originally from Frederick, Maryland, who now lives in Israel, teaches in a yeshiva there, would be at the at this particular shul and would be leading the kinos. Or some people call it the keynote. That means he's the keynote speaker. Anyway, his name is Rabbi Avraham Kosman. And I know of him from...
Is he teaching at Eretz Israel?
No.
That's his brother,
oh.
Rabbi Chaim Kosman. Oh, was that your son's Rebbe?
He was, yeah.
He was. His older brother, Rabbi Avraham Kosman. And he's a wonderful, wonderful person. His father was a rabbi in Frederick. Can I just digress from the digression? His father is a ordained at Tel Yeshiva in Cleveland. You know, very religious man. And he chose for a rabbinate to be the rabbi in a small place called Frederick, Maryland, in the only shul that they have there, which is conservative. Well, how does a rabbi from Tel Yeshiva take a congregation that's conservative, mixed seating and everything? And the answer is because he's the rabbi of the shul, but he doesn't daven there. In other words, he says, I can be a guide for these people, and I'm not going to, I don't expect to make them an Orthodox shul. There's not enough people that are interested in that. Whenever families would become observant, he would ship them off to Baltimore or whatever, and he would daven every Shabbos and Yom Tov by himself at home, get up early, and then he would go to shul and he would be the teacher. You know, he was their rabbi, but it was not his shul. It was his classroom. These were his students. Well, Rabbi Kosman Sr. has been in Frederick for more years than I can count, and he's still there, and he raised his children, beautiful family. They're all yeshiva educated and rabbis and rebbetzins, and anyway, so he has these two illustrious sons. Rabbi Avram Kosman is going to lead the kinos. I sat there for 4.5 hours and was mesmerized by what Rabbi Kosman was saying. He basically was talking the whole time. Every now and then he would pause and sit down and say one of the kinos. But it was basically he was talking. And he was talking about relationships. And the relationships between Hashem and the Jewish people. And relationships between people. Between husbands and wives. Between family members. Between friends. And it was so enlightening. And so inspiring, the way he presented it in mixing with stories and mixing with songs. He's a musical person, and he actually wrote a few original lyrics which he sang to beautiful tunes. And he had kind of like a refrain that he kept on coming back to in his talk. Dai da dai, dai da dam. Dai da dam, dai da dam, dai da dam, dai da dai dam. Every now and then, throughout his talk, it was beautiful. Okay, I came back to Atlanta, and it was after Rosh Hashanah, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and I went to Congregation Ariel, where I was going to be leading. I led the davening for Rosh Hashanah. We had a little men's choir there, and we had a rehearsal, and I was sitting, we'd taken off, we were going to daven Minchar Mariv, and I was sitting in the dome, the Dunwoody Dome, and I was just going to wait a few minutes, I picked something off the shelf. It was an English book, Strive for Truth, which is a translation of Michtav Me'Eliyahu, which is what we're studying. And I start looking, and I start reading, and he's talking about relationships, and man and God, and husband and wife. And I look at him and I say, wait a minute, this is what Rabbi Kosman was talking about. It came from Rav Dessler. And I discovered that Rav Dessler wrote what's called the Kuntras HaChesed, Treatise on Kindness. And I was reading and I found out that it took him many years to write this. This was like a compilation of many, many years of work and study. And I said, you know what? We're learning Rav Dessler this year in Atlanta. We had already begun. Right? Or maybe we hadn't begun. We hadn't begun, but I was planning. By that time, I had decided that we would learn Rav Dessler. I said, somehow we've got to work this in to our class. When a parsha arises that this would fit, we must study it. And I looked at the parsha, Kedoshim, V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, ani Hashem, love your neighbor as yourself, I am Hashem. I said, this is the week. And when I went recently to, this week, I went to Youngstown, I made myself a Xerox copy of the Kuntras HaChesed in the Hebrew, which is, I don't know, about 20 pages, 30 pages. And that's what I read on the plane. And this is the week we are going to study the Kuntras HaChesed. I think it's going to take us a few weeks. So probably I could foresee breaking it up into three sections. And I'll make the same disclaimer that I hope I've made enough times, is that this is, no, my understanding of what Rav Dessler is saying. It may be watered down, it may be simplified, but that's, you know, what I can give over. The English title is Strive for Truth. So these are some excerpts or some ideas from the Kuntras HaChesed by Rav Eliyahu Dessler, the treatise on kindness. Now, here is an introduction, my own introduction, because to put it into perspective, we have studied over our couple of years recently what I discovered from Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, the Derech Hashem, the book of the Way of God, which is really the encyclopedia for Jewish thought. If you want to know what's going on in Judaism, and I don't mean halacha, if you want to know what's going on in terms of what we're doing here, what is our objective, what's it all about, Alfie, you have to read Rabbi Lutzato. Because, as he writes in his introduction, you study things, you study a piece of Chumash here, you study a piece of Navi there, a piece of Gemara, a piece of Midrash, you read a Dvar Torah, you hear a sermon, it's all well and good, but what's the big picture? What's it all about? You want to study Derech Hashem. Or other writings that explain the Derech Hashem, Rav Arya Kaplan did that. He wrote an anthology of Jewish thought. I think it's very, very largely based on this. And Rav Dessler, when you read Rav Dessler, it's the Derech Hashem, like, underneath everything. So, the basic premise that the Derech Hashem sets forth, which is not his own original thought, this is Jewish thought, mainstream, is that the world was created by God as an act of kindness, in order to create a creature that he could bestow his goodness upon. That is the reason for God's creation of the world. God didn't create the world because he had, for any need that he had. God is everything, all-encompassing. He doesn't need anything. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for creatures because he is God is good, and good means sharing and giving. But he created the world, and this, you know, these are ideas that we've shared many times. He created a world where the world is not only good, because in order for God to give goodness to people, the people had to choose that goodness, something that they had to choose between two choices, two possibilities. If he were just give us some kind of a goodness, which, by the way, goodness means attachment to God. God is the source of all. He has created a creature which is the capacity of attaching himself, joining himself, being davuk, being clinging and attached to God himself. That is the goodness. In order for man to experience the goodness, it has to be something that he earned, something that he decided to cling to God. If God would make us and give us no choice but to cling to him, there would not be the same degree of joy or of happiness or of pleasure for man, because it's something that he had no choice. Like the angels, like, they don't have a choice between right and wrong, good and evil. So in order for man to be able to choose that good and to truly earn that attachment to God as a matter of choice, he had to create in the world different choices. And hence, the formula for creation of the world is, at least Olam Hazeh, this world, is a world in which there is polar opposites. There's godliness and there's godlessness. There is good there is evil. There is light, there is dark. There is spiritual, and there is material. And our job in life is to, by following the Torah, which shows us the way, is to make choices and to, by our own merit, attach ourselves to God. And Rav Luzzatto says that we do this using our minds. We do this in a great degree in the way that we act, in our character. And if we want to attach ourselves to God, the way to do that is to act like God. So the question is, how does one act like God? What does it mean to have godly character? So here in steps Rav Dessler. And he says, if you want to know what it means to act like God, do what God did. What does God do? What does God do?
Clothes.
He clothes.
Feeds.
Protects.
Watches over us.
To sum it all up, what does he do? He bestows goodness to others. Right? That's what we started with. God created the world in order to bestow goodness upon others. If you want to emulate God, then bestow goodness upon others. What's the choice? What's the opposite of that? That we have an opportunity to choose one or the other. We can choose to act like God, to give, or we could choose the opposite, which is to take. So basically, says Rav Dessler, the whole world for us, in terms of human action, revolves around one thing: giving and taking. This is the pivot upon which human activity rests. We have within ourselves a spark of the neshama, the holiness, the soul which comes from God, which is innately holy. And that means every person is endowed with the ability to be a giving, to be a giver. At the same time, we have the capacity, as we were created, to be a taker, which means to do for myself, or selfish, or try to take. So I can give, and I can take, because God created us with a strong, you know, Yetzer Hara, and we've studied through Rabbi Luzzatto that as a result of the initial sin of Adam, the Yetzer Hara was stronger. We can identify with the fact that we were kind of born with a stronger taking instinct than a giving instinct. A baby is the greatest example of a pure taker. A baby does nothing but take. You know, cries when it's hungry, cries when it's tired, cries when it needs a change, and a young child, when they learn how to talk, instead of crying, they'll tell you, I want this, I want that. No, no, no. Taking. As a person grows older, they become aware of their spiritual side, and they learn and they observe how others, how their parents, are giving to them, and they learn how to give as well. And so really, if you want to put it in a nutshell, what life is all about is choosing to become a giver rather than a taker. And if we're a giver, then we're acting like God. And if we act like God, we become attached to God, and that is what we're here for, to choose to become attached to God. So that is the foundation. So much of what we see in the world is a result of man not harnessing, not developing the ability to give, but rather acting upon the human instinct to take. So much of life on this world, the Havel Havalim that Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, said, everything is futile, is because we are in a world where taking is the norm, taking is the order of the day. And Rav Dessler begins to develop this topic. He says, first of all, one thing that he sets forward is that you cannot recognize or define giving and taking by action. Okay, what that means is that, let's say, for example, a person is taken to court and he is told by the judge that he owes somebody some money. And so he takes out his wallet and he pulls out the money and he hands it to the claimant.
Right.
So you say, is that defendant, is he giving? So is he a giver? Is he engaged in the act of giving right now? Right? So according to what the eyes see, yes, he's giving. But Rav Dessler says that's not really a picture of giving, because the truth is that this person doesn't want to give the money, and he's only giving it because the judge said he has to, or else he's going to go to jail. And so he really wants to take. He's being forced to give. The person is not demonstrating the quality of giving. He's not emulating God when he takes that money out of his wallet. He's doing what he has to. So by action, he's doing an act of giving, but he's not really displaying the quality of giving. And it could be the other way around, too. A person could be... another example of that. You go out into any street and you watch a billboard. And the billboard says, come and we will give you this, that, and the other. Free. It's on sale. Come, let us give it to you. Now, are those business people engaged in the act of giving? Why are they offering the sale, or why are they giving away the free offer?
An incentive
to get the customer to come and buy so that they can receive profit. So again, by action, they're giving, but what's motivating them is really the koach of taking, the power of taking. This is a way for them to get. And their real incentive is to become as productive and as wealthy as they can be. Yeah.
It might be so that they can feed and clothe their family and participate in their community. And
so the way to know, exactly. In other words, the giving and the taking is not by what you see. The point here is that giving and taking is not defined by the action. It's defined by the motivation of the person.
But
yes.
With that type of reasoning, you're saying that someone is making the judgment by looking at the person taking the action of giving or taking. Whereas, doesn't Hashem want, it's not what the outside world sees of this person. It's what the person feels himself.
Correct.
As he clings to Hashem.
Right, that's right. And don't think that by looking, I'm not saying we should be judging people, but I'm just saying don't decide whether something is taking or giving, even for yourself, by what the action is.
There are instances where taking is actually giving.
Right, and the flip side of that is that doing an outward action of taking may in fact be giving, because it depends on what's. I think we're saying the same thing. Taking and giving is an inner quality, and it's not the external action which defines it. See, Rav Dessler asks the question: if we're saying that the goal in life, at least for the Torah and for the Jewish people who are aspiring to attach itself to God, if the goal in life is to be a giver, then how can you ever have a society? In fact, it's a paradox. If everyone is going to be a giver, then you can't have any givers. Because in order to give, there must be someone to take. So if everyone's giving, there's no takers. If there's no takers, there can't be givers either.
But in perfect world, so it's not going to happen. happen.
So how is it going to happen? How did God create a world and say, strive to become givers? Yeah, but pretty soon there won't be anyone to take unless we're relying on bad people. So again, it's not the action. You can have two people involved in a dialogue, in a business transaction, and they could both be givers, like you were saying. He brings an illustration. There's a great man in the Torah which virtually is unknown. He was taken away by God before the time of everyone else in his generation. God says he was a mere 350 years old, and then he was gone because God took him away. Does anybody know his name? Whoa. I shouldn't have said that he's not well known. Not to my not to our crowd. Chanoch. What was so special about Chanoch? He was a shoemaker. And the Midrash says that he attached himself to God when he made shoes. So, generally speaking, when people hear about that, they say, all right, so he was so good at making shoes that he could stitch with his eyes closed, and in the meantime, he could be looking at the mystical writings, or he could be contemplating the great mysteries of Hashem while he was doing his shoes, right? That's what it means. While he was making shoes, he attached himself to God. That's what we figure. And says Rav Dessler, no, he was paying attention to his work. While he was making shoes, he was making shoes. So what does it mean, while he was making shoes, he was attaching himself to God?
He was doing the best he could so that someone would benefit from the creation that he made.
Exactly. He was acting like God. While he made his shoes, he wasn't thinking, how rich am I going to get? How can I build up my business until I can knock off the competitors? He was thinking, how can I make sure that this pair of shoes will last and be comfortable so that somebody will be able to walk and go about his business? In other words, while he was making shoes, he was expressing and he was living the quality of giving. And by doing that, you attach yourself to God. And you could have an entire society of people. Some people buy, some people sell, some people give, some people receive, and they're all giving because their intention is to benefit others, to benefit the world at large, to emulate God and to act in a godly way. So the fact that on the outside you see you have people, some people doing the action of giving and other people doing the action of taking, that doesn't mean anything. It's what's going on inside. You could have a society of commerce where everyone's givers, and you could have a society of commerce where everyone is a taker. A righteous person is a person, and listen, we have to take too, because we have needs. So the righteous person is a person who takes, he exercises taking for things that he needs. Not to compete, not to amass power, or not to take advantage of others, but what he needs. A person who goes to work and he works honestly and he says, I need a salary to take home, but he does his work honestly. Rav Dessler says, the sages extol the virtues of a man who works with his hands. An interesting reason. He says people that work with their hands, generally speaking, they get paid for the actions that they're doing. Other people, they get paid for how much they know, or they get paid for how clever they are. He says sometimes they end up getting more money than they really earned, just because people need their brains. And so, in a sense, there's kind of like an exploitation going on. They didn't really earn. I mean, God gave him the brains. There's a certain degree of exploitation there, of getting so much money without really earning it for your work. Whereas the one who gets paid for the work that he does with his hands, he's actually earning honestly all of the money that he receives. And so a righteous person is a person who takes what he needs, not excessive and not for ulterior motives, but in order to satisfy the needs of himself, of his dependents, but whenever possible, he is motivated by giving. He emulates God, and in his work, he tries to give. He certainly tries to be honest and not to take advantage of others, because that crosses into the area of taking.
This is Musar, isn't it?
Oh yeah, he says. I'm just going to say a few more points, and then we're going to continue next time. He says, look around. Every human being has a koach of giving. You know who's the most miserable person?
The person never has enough.
You're right. Because you know why? Because he's not giving. Anyone who's not giving is miserable. There are people that the most miserable existence is to be alone. And the reason is because, contrary to what we might think, not that he doesn't have enough that's given to him, but that he's not able to give to others. Everyone looks for someone to give to. If it's if one has the merit to find a spouse, one can give to that. Otherwise, people have the merit to have a child. There are people that don't, and then they have a desire to adopt someone so they can have someone to give to. Rav Dessler even says that's why people have pets, because they want to be able to take care of someone else and to be, you know, to provide somebody else their needs. And he even says people do that with agriculture. They have a need to take care of a garden or a tree or an orchard. And he points to the Chumash. The Chumash says that when you went out to war, the Kohen would get up and say, the following people have an exemption, they can go home. He who just got married, he who just built a house, and he who just planted a vineyard. And they're all on the same level, because people have a great attachment to that which they can give to. He tells a story of an unfortunate situation where a family was separated during the war. The father and the child was together, and the mother was separated. After the war, they were reunited. But there was a difference between the relationship that the father had with the child and that the mother had with the child. Because for all those years, the father was able to give protection, assurance, etc., to the child, and the mother wasn't. And so there was a certain thing lacking, a certain connection, a certain love that there was missing, that the mother felt. This really leads to the next point, which is our final point for today, which is that what is the source of that big word that we all look for? Love. What is love? Love is a product of giving. Love is what you get after you give. What you give to, you love. It's the attachment that comes for a giver to that item of his giving. It's not the other way around. If somebody gives something to you, there's an appreciation, and we're going to talk about appreciation in another week. But the greatest love comes because you have given to someone else. The father had a greater love for the child temporarily than the mother, because he had given more. And that brings us to the Ohavta L'Reacha Kamocha. Love your neighbor, love your fellow Jew as yourself. So, you know, that's a pretty tall order. You know, there are a lot of people that I love. I love my wife, I love my parents, I love my siblings, I love my close friends, because I have a lot in common with them. And we've shared things, and they've done things, and I have appreciation for them. But the Torah says that's not enough. If you only love certain people, and you don't love others, and you don't want to be with others, you say, well, why do I have to love them? What do I have to do for them? They never did anything for me. What are you expressing? Which quality?
Taking.
You're really looking at it, what's in it for me. I get pleasure from that person. I don't get pleasure from the other. But, says Rav Dessler, love does not come from taking. Love comes from giving. The Ahavta L'Re'acha Kamocha means it's basically a commandment to become a giver and to give to anyone that needs you. Whether you feel an attachment to them previously or not. The Ahavta L'Re'acha Kamocha, love everyone, give to everyone. Love means giving. The Torah is commanding us to emulate God and to start to give to anyone. You know, there is a framework. The Jewish people is the primary recipient of our giving, always the first priority. That's not to say that we should also love mankind, and we should give to them, but the priority comes to members of our nation. And it is the mitzvah is be a giver even when you don't have a prior reason to do so. Even if it's not out of appreciation. Give to everyone because God gives to everyone.
It's more so giving to someone who you wouldn't normally give to. It's going to define you as a lover as opposed to the other way around.
Right.
It's easy to give to your wife, children, etc. When you push yourself to do what you wouldn't normally do,
right,
it really would define you as now being
now you're a giver.
A giver.
Right. If you're only giving to people that to whom you owe appreciation, it may be an extension of taking. But the same thing, you mentioned a husband and a wife, he says, a marriage will not, this I think we all know, a marriage which is based on taking is not a marriage, it's not a relationship. A marriage that is based on giving is a marriage that will be strong. He says that Rav Dessler used to say that when a young couple, or newlyweds or engaged, would come before him to a bracha, he said, "My bracha to you is that the two of you should seek to give each other nachas, to give each other pleasure and satisfaction throughout your years." He says, "As soon as you find yourself making demands and expectations on the spouse, all right, that's when you have to, that's a warning sign." So as long as your intentions are to give, you will have a happy love relationship with them. But anyways, this really, giving and taking is, it's the foundation for everything. So I'm going to say, to be continued, I look forward to continuing on this topic, studying and developing it with you. Yeah.
Today, you said God placed man on earth so that he could give him goodness.
Yes.
Several weeks ago, if I understood correctly, you stated that God put man on earth so that man could serve God, so that he could make choices between good and bad, where the angels, the Malachim, did not. So,
sounds like two different...
Well, I'm sure there's a lot of reasons, but...
It's all one and the same. I just didn't carry it through you see, there's the goal, and then there's the end, and then there's the means. The end is for God to bestow good to man. But the means to that good is earning that good. In order for man to earn that good, he has to make the choices. In other words, for God to say to take a man and say, "Here you are. You only have. You're like an angel. You only have one. You only know one thing, good." Man has not received any reward because he didn't earn it. If somebody gives you something for free, you don't feel as good as you do if you earned it yourself. So the end is for man to experience the good of being attached to God. But the means is to be placed in a world where that good is not obvious. It's elusive. And in fact, he's given the illusion that there's other things to do. There's others. There's basically taking. You know, go out there and make yourself a good life and live it up. And then you have to stop and say, wait a minute. That's not the ultimate good. I want to attach myself to the source, to Hashem. So by him making those choices, that's where he really earns the good. So one is the two statements I told you. One was the end and one was the means to the end. I hope that clarifies it. Okay, Dan.
To me, the hardest commandment is honoring your father and mother.
Yeah.
And does Rob Dussler deal with that love is a product of giving,
mm-hmm.
and your parents treat you as an adult, as if you were a child? I find that very difficult, too, because love is a product of giving. I'm getting... I mean, my reaction is one of anger, and it's not loving. Even though my parent is trying to give to me, but they're giving to me in the way that only they can, and it's not in my best interest.
Mm-hmm.
And I have difficulty with that.
So, mm-hmm. how can a child honor the parent if they don't feel...
How can an adult child...
Honor the parent if they feel that their parent did not act in their best interest.
Absolutely.
I mean, one idea is that the reason why we honor our parents is because no matter anything that negative that they may have done for us, and it can very well be, they brought us into the world. And you know the song on Pesach, Dayenu. That if God would only have done this and not the other things, Dayenu. And if my parents did nothing else but bring me into the world, and after that they threw up their hands, or even if they did things that were bad for me, Dayenu, they brought me here. For that, I must honor them. That's one idea. But there's more ideas.